Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, it's kind of interesting. Over the last, 7 days, 10 days, something like that, it's all sharpened up, and now we know, unless something happens that we're not seeing, it's going to be Mitt Romney running against President Obama. And those are the two men that we're going to figure out whether or not, which one of whom we want to serve as our president for the next 4 years. It's kind of interesting. I don't know whether they've been using this word forever or not, but I never caught it. It never resonated with me until actually the last presidential election. But what we've been doing is vetting the candidates. You heard that term? They used it a lot 4 years ago, and they used it a whole bunch this year. It started off, with 9, 10 Republicans? And so 5 months ago there was 10 Republicans, and now we're down to, one guy that looks like he's the guy, and we've been vetting him. You know where that term comes from? It was used of racehorses when they would bring the veterinarian in to see which ones were qualified, capable, in good enough health to run the race. And so I guess these guys are like racehorses, and we've been checking them out to see which ones we wanted. Vetting. You vet a lot of things. You check out a lot of things. You want to know what qualifies someone to speak. Israel wanted to know that. If you've been with us the last two Sundays as we've started this study of Isaiah, we have seen Isaiah say some pretty bold things. We looked at the things that Isaiah had to say, and essentially they were not pretty. Because, see, here was Isaiah. Isaiah's living about 700 years before Jesus Christ. He is primarily in Jerusalem, but he is basically God's spokesman. Over the course of about a 60-year period of time, from about 540 to 680, during the course of five different kings' reign, he is basically the Billy Graham of his era. And when he spoke, people knew that he was speaking for God. Well, how did they know that? And see, they needed someone speaking for God at that point. Because remember, I've tried to explain this to you for the last couple of weeks. They were living in the middle of a hurricane. Because, see, the nation had split into two. And so there was the northern kingdom, and then there was the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom stayed faithful to God and stayed faithful to the family of David, but the northern kingdom had abandoned God and had abandoned the family of David. But essentially it was like one nation, but now two nations, and they weren't enemies, really. They were, cousins. They knew people up there. They would go visit people up there. And so what happened was they in the south saw that kingdom in the north captured, conquered, and taken away as slaves. It would be like, if our Civil War, instead of the north winning and we stayed one nation, the south won and we became two nations. And then, now, 150 years later, we saw the north carried away. We saw the Iranians come in and dismantle the North, make them slaves. That would make us extremely nervous because we're like, hey, wait a minute, we know those people. We've gone and visited those people. They're our cousins. We had family that lived up there in that nation. They're not the people on the other side of the world. They're the people just north of the Mason-Dixon line. And now they are dismantled. And we're looking at it and saying, we're next. Does God have anything to say to us? Our world is collapsing. Our world is coming to an end as we know it. Does God have anything to say? And all of a sudden, here comes this guy named Isaiah, high-profile preacher, and he is basically saying these kinds of things. And this is what we've seen over the last couple weeks. Here he starts off just kind of, in this collection of sermons, because that's what the book of Isaiah is. It's just a collection of about 40 of his sermons. But he started off by giving some basic life messages. He said, here's the deal. You guys have sinned. God's calling you to repent. And they're like, we have? We need to? He's saying, look, your present actions don't fit with where God is taking you. If you look at your future, it ought to dictate your present. But your present doesn't add up to your future. You guys are supposed to be the kingdom, the center of the world. All the nations are going to come to you in the kingdom. But you guys are living as if you don't have a God. Well, all of these people would listen to that and they'd say, what gives him the right? What makes him qualified to say that kind of stuff to us? Do you understand what's going on? Okay, Isaiah has come on the scene. Chapter 1 contains a message. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 contain a message. We're skipping it, but chapter 5 contains a message. And those are essentially the bulk of what Isaiah says. That's his message, his 60-year message. And the typical person would say, why does he get a talk like that? What makes him so right? Why should I listen to him? Now let me just stop right there. From time to time, you get the opportunity. From time to time, I get the opportunity to speak truth into a situation. It might be something in our family. It might be something in the work. It might be something at school. It might be something in this organization. But from time to time, we're looking at it and we're saying, these people don't understand the truth. These people are off. And you and I have those opportunities to speak the truth, to be God's voice in that situation. Whether it's talking to someone about their marriage, whether it's talking to someone about how they're raising their kids, whether it's talking about someone to someone about how they are conducting their business. You are God's voice in that moment. And that person listening to you could ask, what gives you the right? How do you know what you're saying is right? Just like the people of Israel could look at Isaiah and say, look, okay, you're a great preacher, you tell great stories, you're pretty eloquent, you always seem pretty prepared, but what makes you so right? They wanted to vet him. They wanted to qualify him. Why does Isaiah get to say this stuff? The people you speak to, the people I speak to, sometimes want to know what makes us so qualified that we can speak authoritatively into a situation. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 6 because it basically explains how Isaiah was qualified to speak, okay? This is Isaiah's call. You're probably familiar with it. But let's just step our way through it, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now here's the deal. That doesn't mean much to us. Uzziah was king for 52 years. 52 years. I'm 53 years old. In the course of my lifetime, if I have counted right, we have had 11 presidents. And if Mr. Romney wins, and I live to January, in the course of my lifetime, we will have had 12 presidents. But already, in my lifetime alone, in my 53 years, we've had 11 presidents.
We've had Republicans, we've had Democrats, we've had this war, this war, this war, this war. We've had this time of economic growth, we've had this recession, we've had this time of economic growth, we've had this recession, we've had this guy quit, we've had this guy almost get kicked out, we've had this happen, and I mean, it has just been like a pinball machine in the 52 years, 53 years of my life. In the 52 years of Isaiah's life, and I don't think he was 52 at this time, but all of Isaiah's life, one guy, a guy named Uzziah. And the Chronicles tell us he was a good guy. Oh, he had a few problems. He got proud a little bit every once in a while. But generally speaking, this was a strong, stable guy. This was a president who had his hand on the wheel, and he was steady. And even though he made a few mistakes here and there, they weren't so catastrophic that it was like the city, this nation did this great big U-turn. And then he dies. And remember, our cousins in the north have the Assyrians breathing down their necks. To modern day, to put it in modern day terms, our cousins in the north have the Iranians breathing down their necks. And guess what? The Iranians are the most powerful people on the face of the earth. They hate us, they want us out of here, and they can take us out. And all of a sudden, our little nation that's had had a guy in power for 52 years, he just died. How would you feel if you pulled your head out of the sand and you looked around and you said, what's happening to my country? You'd feel nervous. What's happening to my 401k? You'd wonder, what's going to happen to my sons who are old enough to get drafted into the military? What's going to happen to me because I'm still relatively young and they might want me to be drafted into the military? What is going to happen? Because those people up there are about to be taken over by the superpower of the world. And I thought we had everything okay because we had Mr. President as king, Uzziah. And he's been in that place for 52 years, but guess what? He just died. I mean, that's vulnerability. You just lost your job. You just pulled up on the internet your accounts and you found out they've been reduced down to zero. You just went home and found out your house burnt down, and guess what? They haven't been paying your insurance company for the last 4 years. You are uncovered. Your life just got very, very shaky. Uzziah died. That's Isaiah. That's Isaiah's situation. But it was in that year when he was feeling so vulnerable, and no doubt thousands of people were feeling very, very vulnerable. What are we going to do? He's way up there in years. And we're not sure his sons got it. It was in that year, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, lofty and exalted. It was like somehow in a vision, and even though he had hung around the temple a bunch, he was transported to the heavenly temple. And he was transported into the throne room of God himself. And in a vision, he says, I saw God. And everything got put into perspective. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Seraphim. Seraphim were a type of angels. It literally means burning ones. These burning ones stood around him. And they had six wings. With two they flew, with two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their face. Because they could not look on the holiness of God. And one was calling out to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. My goodness, that's God's perspective. What's man's perspective? We're sitting ducks. We got the superpower breathing down our cousins' necks, and as soon as they get taken out, we'll probably get taken out. My world is collapsing. I don't know what's going to happen next week. That's my perspective. That's man's perspective. God's perspective? The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds were trembling at the voice of Him who was calling out while the temple was filled with smoke. I mean, so here's Isaiah. He's transported in by vision into the heavenly throne room, and he sees God, and he sees these angels, and there's this clamor going around, and they're all saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." It's almost like, you know, this guy says holy, and this guy says holy, and this guy says holy, because what else do you say? He's holy. This being here on the throne that is filling the earth with His glory, and His train is so awesome, it fills the temple, and there's smoke, and there's these most powerful and glorious of angels, seraphim. They're all around, and what else do you say except He's holy? He's magnificent. He's all-powerful. Well, look how Isaiah responds, verse 5. Then I said, "Woe! Woe is me! I'm ruined!" I mean, when he saw God as God really is, he realized how absolutely small and insignificant he was. "Woe am I, for I'm ruined. I'm a man," and this is a preacher speaking. I think he's already in the business. I mean, you know, he's probably got a church, you know, and it's growing. He might have even written a book and probably has some podcasts going, and, you know, Dobson's interviewing him and other people are interviewing him. And he says, "Man, my lips, these things I make a living at, I'm a man of unclean lips." And it wasn't just me. "I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King." Not the dead king. Not the guy that everyone thought has had the world by the tail for the last 52 years. I really saw the King. That King died. In reality, he was nothing. Even though for the last many years we've been thinking he was something. He was our salvation. Isaiah found out, no, he's not our salvation. Our salvation is not in a king. It's not in an army. It's not in horses or chariots or tanks or nuclear weapons or Patriot missiles or whatever else is out there. That's not where our security comes from. Boy, we are ruined. We are nothing compared to God. We're ruined. And it's not just me. All of us are ruined because I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord with all these armies. What's going on here? See, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, it enabled him to see his sinfulness. And in seeing his sinfulness, he then was able to comprehend his forgiveness. Because look what happens. Verse 6. "One of the seraphim flew to me, and he had a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altars with tongs." Because even he couldn't touch it. It was so pure and holy and burning. "And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity," that's a big word for sin. It refers to our stain, the stain that sin causes. "Your iniquity has been taken away. Your sin is forgiven." See, experiencing the holiness of God, seeing the holiness of God, gave him an incredible appreciation for the forgiveness of God. But he would have never known the forgiveness of God had he not known his own sinfulness. And he may never have known his sinfulness had he not known the holiness of God. The holiness of God led to his sinfulness, which led to his appreciation for the forgiveness that God had bestowed on him. He was a forgiven person. Look at verse 8. Then I heard this voice. See, when he understood the forgiveness of God, he was able to hear the voice of God. And so hearing the voice of God, it said, whom's going to go? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Just a little sidelight. That word us there, I mean, is that referring to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or is it more the editorial we, you know, us, we? I think it's probably the editorial, but it could be an allusion to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a doctrine that's more revealed in the Old, in the New Testament. But God says, whom am I going to send? Who's going to go for us? And what happened? Having experienced the holiness of God and seeing his sinfulness and experiencing the forgiveness of God, he was now able to hear the call of God, and he said, here I am. Send me. And God said to him, go. Do it. Tell this people. What's going on here? He experienced the forgiveness of God, which then enabled him to respond to the call of God. What qualifies you and me? It is not our eloquence. It is not our education. It's not our bank account. It's not a great record of faithfulness. It's not a great record of successes along the way, be they business or spiritual or whatever. It's not having the right daddy or granddaddy. What qualifies us to speak for God is that transformation that begins with seeing God's holiness and therefore seeing our sinfulness and experiencing God's forgiveness and responding to the call that God has put on our life. And in Isaiah's situation, that call was, you're going to be my man for the next 60 years while Israel goes through probably the most earth-shattering period of time, perhaps second only to what's going to happen 100 years from now when the South gets taken away as slaves. You're going to be my person. That was Isaiah's mission. Your mission might be, I am going to place you in that office. I'm going to place you in that classroom. I'm going to put you in this community. I am going to put you in that family. I'm going to put you in this relationship to be my person, to speak for me. And what gives you credibility? It's not some degree. It's not some bank account. It's not some relationship you have because you knew someone who knew someone who knew someone. And that's how you got it. What qualifies you to speak for God, what qualifies me to speak for God, is when I have humbled myself and seen who God really is and therefore saw who I really am, and experienced the fact that God has forgiven me. And that's what qualifies me to then speak for God. See, who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? Who cares who my daddy was? Who cares how much money I got in the bank? Well, the world cares about those things, but in reality, in the big picture, the only thing that really matters is our connectedness to the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts. And boy, by myself, when I am compared to him, I'm just like Isaiah, and so are you. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm nothing. I might think I'm really cool. In fact, the world might think I'm really cool. But in reality, I don't have it. None of us have it. The only thing that happens in us that makes us qualified to speak for God is that spiritual transformation of recognizing God's holiness, recognizing our sinfulness, recognizing God's forgiveness, and therefore responding to the call. And just in case you think, wow, you know, I wish I had a call like Isaiah. I'd love to be the Billy Graham for the next 60 years. I'd love to be one of those guys that has this and this and this. I mean, let's just skip down through those last several verses here. It was not a pretty sight. Here's what you're going to do, Isaiah, verse 9. Go and tell this people. Hey, you're going to keep on listening, but you won't perceive. You're going to keep on looking, but you're not going to understand. Rend the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears are dull. Their eyes are dim. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, repent and be healed. These people are going to be hard-hearted, hard-headed, and not listening. So I said to God in verse 11, well, how long am I going to get to enjoy this great, wonderful ministry with these people that aren't listening to me? How long? And he said, well, it's going to be until the cities are devastated and without inhabitants. Well, it's going to be until everyone's destroyed. Houses are going to be without people and the land is going to be utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken place are many in the midst of the land. I mean, yet there will be a tenth. In other words, the nation's going to be reduced down. In other words, 90% are going to either be killed, taken away as slaves, and decimated. It's going to be subject to burning, but there will be this little stump that remains. So just enjoy it. That's Isaiah's ministry. Remember in Hebrews 11, right at the very end, when it talks about someone getting sawn in two, cut in half? Tradition says that was Isaiah. Isaiah, guess what? For 60 years you're going to speak and speak and speak and you'll be ignored and ignored and ignored and ignored and at the end they'll kill you. Great life. But you know what? When he saw the holiness of God that revealed his sinfulness and he experienced the forgiveness of God, he said, I'm in. See, when you and I come to grips with how much God has forgiven us, with how much God has worked in our life, and we've seen the transforming work in us, then we can buy in. You having a hard time doing what God has called you to do? Loving that spouse the way you're supposed to, raising those kids the way you're supposed to, being submissive to that person that you're supposed to be submissive to. You have a hard time doing the will of God. It might be because you've forgotten the work of God. See, I think this is the basic message for us from Isaiah. He's basically saying our credibility in speaking for God comes from responding appropriately to the work of God in my life, in your life, in my personal life. When I see what God has done for me, then I can speak. And that, then, is work that will count for eternity. Work that will accomplish the will of God. What qualifies me? What qualifies you? Folks, it is the work of God in our life. And you know, if you think about just where we are today, just in terms of culture, society, I mean, it seems as if there has never been a society where it is so me first. What's in it for me? Does this benefit me? How does this prosper me? And we're all about basically feathering our own nest. We're all about basically looking at our relationship with God as kind of this self-help thing of how can I make my life better, what it needs to be. And I mean, that is just totally going at it the wrong way. Because it's not what can God do for me. It is really what I can do for God in light of what God has done for me. I mean, God, if you are here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a forgiven being. As far as the east is from the west, your sins have been removed from God. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Your sins were red like scarlet, and God made them white as snow. He removed them. You are a forgiven being. You are a transformed person. And even if the world is shattering, you can make it. Because you are a child of God who's been forgiven by God. That's you. That's me. For those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ. And when God has done that kind of work in our life, man, we can go into that place that God has put us, that office, that classroom, that home, that neighborhood, and we can speak for God. Will they always listen? No, they didn't even listen to Isaiah. But we can go assured that we're there being God's person in that place. Do you know that forgiveness? Have you experienced that transformation? I think the vast majority of us have. If you haven't, it is right there available to you. Jesus said, John the Apostle said, as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them He gave the power to become sons of God. To the Philippian jailer, the Apostle Paul put it this way, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's that simple. It's not money on the plate. It's not good works. It's not moving tables for a picnic. It's not coat and tie. It's simple faith. Faith alone in God alone. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's all you need to do. And there's nothing more important. Your job's not more important. Your spouse isn't even that important. The only thing that counts is seeing a holy God and recognizing your sin and understanding the forgiveness that He wants to give you. And if you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to trust Him. I want to invite you to trust Him. You don't need to come forward. Just right there in the quietness of your heart, just tell God, I am trusting You today. And you know what? If you have done that, and you want to do that, I just want to invite you to just say something to me or say something to maybe one of these people that were up here on the stage, just out there in the lobby, maybe at the picnic. Just tell us, because we'd love to talk to you about it. It's not rocket science, but boy, let me tell you, it's life-changing. If you're here and you've trusted Christ, I want to invite you just to peel that stuff away, because I know your life is like my life, and oh, this is happening, that's happening, this thing's going, and I got this appointment, and I've been doing this, and I'm so consumed with these day-to-day things. Israel, you know, Assyria's coming, and it's going to wreck my world. No, that's not my biggest need. That's not your biggest need. our biggest need is to have a complete and full understanding of what God did for us. And when we keep that at the center, the other things start to fall into place. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I do want to thank you for the chance to step through this passage. And it's a familiar passage, Father. We've looked at it a couple times over the last few years. And just to look at it again in the context of Isaiah's ministry. Lord, for those of us that know you, help us to be reminded of what really counts. Humble us, Lord, so that we continue to see your holiness and our sinfulness and the forgiveness you've given to us. Help us to complete the circle, Father. We're not sinners. We're forgiven sinners. As far as the east is from the west, you've removed our sins from us, and we thank you so much for that. And Father, I do pray that there's some folks here that have not trusted. I pray that perhaps through the Holy Spirit today, it would have all come together, the dots would have been connected, and they really would trust in him today. So Lord, thank you for your truth and just an incredible lesson for us. In Christ's name, amen.